me just say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Yes. Let us rejoice and be glad.
Amen. Amen.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, as you heard, and as Dennis announced, that the lesson this morning will be about the gospel. And in those terms, about the gospel and why and what and what's supposed to happen with it and what we're supposed to do about it and what does it mean to me? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But what does that truly mean? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? What does that word truly mean? What is that? What's he not ashamed of? Number one, the gospel is salvation. He says so. The gospel is the power unto salvation. The gospel is the promise. It's the very same thing that Jesus taught those 3 years in his ministry. It's the very same thing that the apostles taught after his ascension. It's the very same thing that we as Christians teach every day. The gospel is the power to salvation. How? The gospel is the power to salvation because it's a promise. What is it? The gospel is that Jesus was born. He is the Son of God. He was born of a woman in human form. He walked on this earth and he preached the good news. He preached freedom to the captive. He healed the sick. He made the lame to walk. He made the blind to see. He made the deaf to hear, which I could use about 50% of them right now. So if I get too loud, somebody go. Because I can't hear me. Okay? But he did all of those things. That's the first part of the gospel. The second part of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, did die on the cross in sacrifice, the final sacrifice, bridging the sacrifices in the old law into the gospel and the power of grace and salvation. But he also, after laying in the tomb for 3 days, was raised from the dead. He is not dead. He did not die permanently on the cross.
Amen.
But the sacrifice is there as part of the gospel. He was raised from the dead. He did appear to many, many, many people over those days before his final ascension to be seated on the right hand of his Father. And because of that, God said, remember that promise I told you, I'm going to come back down to it. Because of that, God said, I promise that you will have the opportunity to be with me. Jesus told his apostles, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And because I'm preparing the place for you, I'm going to come again. I'm going to bring you with me, and you get to be where I'm at. We're waiting for that. It's going to happen. That's the promise. Can God lie? Everybody go.
No.
He can't do it. That's part two of that gospel that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of. Part three is that forgiveness. Forgiveness how? Forgiveness what? Because God said, my Son will come to you. He will teach. He will preach. He will tell you all about who I am. He's going to fix all of the stupidity and the nonsense that's been going on. He will sacrifice. That death on the cross is for our forgiveness. So we don't have to sacrifice bulls, goats, birds, and whatever else throughout the law. And there's a whole bunch of them. The grain offering and the wine offering and the peace offering and the... We went through that before. I have 2 pages worth of sacrifices I could read. I'm not going to do that today. I've done it before. Maybe some other time I'll get to hear that again. But there was one. That was for forgiveness. All of those sacrifices that God said to the Jews in the law, all of those things, they didn't make those up. He told them, that's what you have to do. Those were for forgiveness of their transgressions. God said, this is how I'm going to do this now. And what do I have to do? What do we have to do? What does the world have to do now to become a part of that forgiveness for that one sacrifice? to believe that it's true, to believe that Jesus is the Christ. His name is not Jesus Christ. He is the Christ being the Messiah, the Son of God, that he did in fact live, was in fact crucified, did in fact was raised from the dead, is in fact at the right hand of God, and he did all of this for our forgiveness of sins. That's all I have to do. Really? That's how I become the first step in access to that gospel that Paul has proclaimed. I'm not ashamed of. That's the gospel. That's cool. Now, there's things that we have to do. But that's all I need to do to become and see, God, that third part, forgiveness, God is the only one who knows how and is capable of forgiving the way God forgives. Right on? God is the only one that can do it. Because, you know the old phrase, forgive and forget? Do you really? God did. All the stupid stuff that I did yesterday, the stupid stuff I did this morning, God said, I forgive you. And then he forgot about it. Because he's not, because I can almost promise you, folks, that he's not going to have this big, long list, or in my case, probably a library, where he goes, oh, do you remember back January 2nd of 1976 when you... No. That's part of the gospel. Forgive and forget. He'd love for us to do that. But mankind holds grudges, whether we want to admit to it or not. We hold grudges. God forgives and forgets. That's part three of the great part of the gospel. It is the power of salvation. We get to be with him. We get that opportunity of 100%, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, praise of the Maker, full contact with the guy that knows and did it all. The promise, God can't lie. He refuses to lie. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. I'm going to wipe you out. And he did. I'm going to save you from your sins. He did. I'm going to give you the opportunity to be with me. We will. It's the gospel. Now, why did we need this? Well, if you continue on, I'm going to give you the opportunity to open to the book of Romans, because we're going to get a few more things besides that big, long reading that I gave Don to read. He came to me and says, is there a lot of names in that? And I said, no, not this time. But I have a secret. I have a secret for names, by the way. I digress with justice. I have a real secret for names. You're reading some of these Old Testament scriptures, you get these names like Ezra, no time like that. And I said, that's Steamboat. And his little brother, Watermelon. And King Lemon. I can't say those names. I refuse to try. There you go. So there's your secret, John. But there was no names today. Thank goodness, right? In Romans chapter 1, moving on into verse 18 for a few verses, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God's plan to them, because God has made it plain to them, and since since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen and understood, what has been made, so that men are without excuse. But what am I saying? How does that tie into the gospel? Remember I said that that mankind has to be aware of this in order to be in contact with it. It's not something that he goes, okay, you got a little button on the top of your head, and at the right time he reaches down, he pushes the button. And you're aware of it. No, you still have to be aware of it. Now, what is the problem with all of that? Why does there have to be all these things? Why does there have to be all these this continual speaking and teaching? Because mankind, by his own actions, remember I said forgive and forget? Mankind, by his own actions, makes the gospel invisible to the world. Do I know about it? Yes. Do you know about it? Yes. Does your life reflect it 100% of the time? Mine doesn't, I can guarantee you that. I'll admit it. Mine doesn't 100% of the time. And every time that I do something that is contrary to what I know is right, I'm hiding the gospel from somebody else. Does it make sense? No. Actions speak louder than words. When I say, you know, if you think about it, you say, well, you know what? This guy is trying to get me to come and do this with him. It's like this wonderful thing. Come and be in our services. Come to church with him. And then I see him out there, and he's drinking, and he's carousing, he's running around, he's beating things up. Do I want to have any part of that? No. I have just given that person a pictorial example of what it's like to be a Christian. I don't want nothing to do with it. My actions spoke louder than my words. And because my action, I have hidden the truth from that person. So God says, my wrath will be displayed upon you. He says, this is why we have to have this. This is why it has to be presented. This is why Paul says, I keep coming back to that. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I have to not be ashamed. I have to be out there and telling about it, not hiding it. I am not ashamed. Because from the dawn of time, man has been aware of God. Remember, I read here and it says, because everything, God's nature is clearly understood. His invisible qualities and eternal power and divine nature clearly understood by what has been made. Mankind is without excuse. We say, well, you know what? There's these little, you get out into the deepest, darkest regions of the world, and they find these little groups of people that have never had contact outside of their little tribe, and so therefore they haven't heard the message. Well, let me tell you something. Mankind has, from the very beginning, since the dawn of time, when man first recognized that there is a piece of dirt and that wasn't him, that was something else, knew there was God. He may have called it differently. He may have said, oh, well, you know what? Because it's raining, well, I didn't do that. Something else did that. So now there's a rain god. And the sun is shining. Well, I didn't do that. It just happened. When I got up this morning, there was this big ball of light in the sky. I didn't know what it was. So there must be a sun god. And on and on and on. We can list all these things. You can go into Roman mythology. You can go into Greek. You can go look at the American Indians. You know, there's a whole list of things. But what were people doing? They were explaining what was happening around them in a theistic nature. God says, because of what is around you, what is seen, man is without excuse. They know that there is some sort of all-seeing, all-powerful, but maybe they didn't quite hit the mark in getting the idea that there's only one and not one for each event. Mankind is without excuse. He knows there's a God. He just refuses to accept it. Mankind is very, very selfish in a lot of instances. Just refuses to accept it. So there's the gospel. It's a gospel of grace. It's not a gospel of works. There's no way that you can earn that. I can't forgive myself and forget. I still remember some of the stupid stuff I did back a few years ago. I still remember some of the stupid stuff I did when I was in the Navy. But hey, that's been a few years now. He says that all of this gospel, why was it necessary? Because mankind is basically evil. But he told the people what they needed to know. He told us how to behave. To the Jew first, who's guilty? All of mankind. The Jew first, and then to the Greek being non-Jew. Now, as you read through other things, you can see that there's some distinction. There's real Greek and there's non-Greek. The non-Greek, non-Jew is barbarian. Yeah, we get to be barbarians. Okay, but everyone is guilty at all levels, okay? Now, why Jew first? Because it's, and I had a real hard time with this for a long, long time. The Jewish nation was selected by God as the chosen people. Why? Is it because they were better than anybody else? I don't know, but you know what? I don't have the time or resources in the back of my brain to figure out why God thought that was a good idea.
16.
He thought it. He did it. That's the perfect way to do it, and that's just the way it is. Not my problem. I'm not going to second guess God. But why was the Jewish nation chosen? Not because they were something wonderful, but because he had to have somebody out of this whole world of creation, somebody where he was going to deliver the law, and somebody through which the line would be drawn and an availability to bring his son to the earth in human form to do all of the things we've already talked about. To exercise all the necessities and become an active gospel. Because he knew we were going to mess it up. But does that make the law null and void? No. What it does is it removes portions and sets it aside. But the law is still there. The law is still there because if we didn't have the law, then we wouldn't know how to behave. We didn't have rules, we didn't know how to behave. When you're, if you're not told when you're a small child, don't go running through the house picking up the lamps and throwing them against the wall. Do you know that it's wrong? You have to be told. God said, don't steal. Now I know that it's wrong. God said, don't commit adultery. Now I know that it's wrong. Besides, the number 9 frying pan hit me in the back of the head because the wife caught me. God said, oh, well, there's a whole list of rules there that we have that still are active. They still mean something. The Jew first, because it was their responsibility to take that law, to learn that law, to teach that law, to protect that law, and then they did, then they went just one step further in all those things, and they polluted that law. The Jews had it first. The Jews knew what they were supposed to do first, and the Jews took their arrogancy and their priesthood and they added to it. So they polluted it. They made it hard. Did it make it hard for the rest of the world to come to God? Absolutely it did. Because the Jews made it hard. Again, our actions speak louder than our words. Our actions can drive us, can drive others away from something that we should be bringing them into joyously through the doors, unable to contain because they're so excited to follow us to get what we've got and they don't have yet. And we do it wrong and we do it stupidly and we add to things and it just makes it very, very hard. So he says, can I earn it? So what is the purpose? The purpose of the gospel is our salvation. The purpose of the gospel is our forgiveness. The purpose of that's what that is. That's what that one little word means. All of those things. All those things that we should not be ashamed of at any time whatsoever, at any point in our lives. Share what we've got. But how do I come in contact with it? I can't earn it. I can't earn this. There's nothing I can do. There's no amount of money that I can pay. I can't go down to the 99-cent store, pick up a box of grace, stick it on the belt, and pay the cashier for my grace. I can't do that. I can't buy it, and I can't earn it. I can't. How long do I have to work to get this? I'm gonna tell you, brothers and sisters, you're gonna be scared when I tell you. Yeah, you can work to get it because you have to work to get it. It's part of it forever. For the rest of your natural on-earth days. If that doesn't scare you, nothing will. But it's easy. It's easy. You know what finger paint? I used to tell people, you know what? This job is like finger paint day in kindergarten. That's what it is. Honestly, all you have to do is act the way you know you're supposed to. Make people see it. It's not a joke and it's not a game. It's every time. Be serious about it. And tell everybody why. That's how hard it is. I'm not earning it. I get it. It's for free. But how do I come in contact with that? I have to hear about it. I have to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ and share it. If I don't share it, they can't. How can you hear about it? I have to believe it. Believe what? Believe what is taught to me. Believe what I've been told. I have to believe it. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe that he did, in fact, live on this earth. He did teach. He did make people well. He did die on the cross and sacrifice the eternal last sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world, both past, present, and future. Did was raised from the dead and does now sit on the right hand of God with the place of honor. Repent of my past life. Repentance is kind of an easy word to say, a hard thing to do. Because when you really honestly want to be truthful about it, repentance doesn't mean, okay, I'm sorry. And cross your fingers behind your back and all those kinds of things. Repentance means you are so sorry for what you did, and the thought of even going back and doing it again makes you physically ill. That's what repentance truly means. That's what the word in translation means. It's sickening to you to go back and do that again. That's repentance. Confess your belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's all there is to it. Just confess your belief in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you got to get up here and go, last week I... No, confess your belief, and because God's forgiven you. The only thing that I have to forgive you of is anything that you might have done to me personally. I don't even know about the rest of your stinking life. You don't even know about the rest of my stinking life. That's my problem to fix. But if I do something against you, then that's between you and me, and that's a forgiveness. But all I have to confess is my belief in Jesus Christ, my true, honest-to-goodness belief in Jesus Christ, and be baptized to come in contact with that gospel, and there it is. But there's one last step that I get that we hear every time. And I thought about this, and I thought about this, and I thought about this. I said, that be baptized. And that's, oh, but then I have to raise up and walk in newness of life, live a life in growth and faith. What does that mean? What does that truly mean? This is live a newness of life. I will tell you right now, 100% fact. This is not my opinion. This is not a belief that I found written in the books of Khalil Gibran, the prophet. 100% fact. When you are baptized, you hit that water, you come back up. There is no magic formula. There's no magic potion in that water that makes you different. That water is a commitment. It is up to you and up to me to get you on the right path. Living that life of newness of life, of growth, faith, belief, is going down the path as best you possibly can. But there's things you have to do. You have to continue. Dive in. Study. The first time you were in school and you were taking that geometry class, I used geometry because I never took calculus. I don't even know how to spell calculus. First time you took that geometry class and you opened up that book, did you understand everything that was in there? I didn't. I knew there was some cool shapes and some stuff we get to build and stuff like that. That was all I knew about it. But then I studied more on it and I took some more classes on it and those kind of, and I learned more about it. Now I get excited about it. Because I can see where all those numbers come from. The first time I truly, honestly read the Bible, I was kind of, I won't say bullied into it, I was challenged. Because when Pam and I went away to college, we went to Lubbock Christian College, and I was with some of the guys in the dorm, and we were studying and looking at different things and looking through. And of course, those of you who have gone to Christian colleges know that there's certain requirements that you have with you have to have at least one class in Bible every semester, and you have your chapel and all that. And so you had really some real immersion that I never had before. And so we're studying, I'm looking at that, and I'm like, okay, that's cool. And then when I started really honestly reading it, I'm like, that's cool. This is what faith and growth means. The first time you read it, it's like, okay. But you keep on going. And things start going, that makes sense. And then you start seeing things around you in your life, and you go, that must be what he's talking about. Faith and growth. When you come up out of that water, you have a responsibility to go, I've got something else to do. I'm going to keep on reading. I'm going to keep on learning. And the only way that I can help and teach somebody else is if I know the subject matter. I cannot teach CPR if I don't know what the C means. I keep on studying. I've got to know what it is that I'm teaching. And the more you study it, the more you read it, the more mature you get in it, the more you understand and see, and you go, wow, that's cool. Practice what you preach. Practice what you learn. Don't be a roadblock. If one day a week you tell everybody, this is how it is, this is great, God is wonderful, and then the other 6 days of the week, all they see you is sitting out on the curb because you're so plowed you can't see straight. People go, no thanks. Practice what you preach. Here's one that really scares the heck out of people. Sacrifice. You got to sacrifice. Doesn't mean that you have to go out and find a cow and perfections. No. Sacrifice. Now, people don't want to give stuff up. That's why a lot of times you go, oh, I don't want to. Okay, we have to go. We have to sacrifice. What was that? No, I don't want to do that. What am I really giving up? What is God asking me to sacrifice? He's asking me to sacrifice that evil life. The life that is bad for me. All of the things that are no good for me. He's asking me to sacrifice 15 years in prison because I was caught stealing a bunch of TVs out of the back of the... Wow, here's something I want to give up anyway. He's asking me to sacrifice the lifetime of evil for good. He's asking me to sacrifice all the terrible thing, all the terrible, horrible stuff so I can have a cupcake. That's what I want to do anyway. So is it really a sacrifice? No. All it is just changing your life, your lifestyle, and your thought process. He's not asking you to be somebody absolutely positively, totally different. He's not asking you to put on makeup and project yourself as a different character in life. He's just asking you to be good. He's just asking you to preserve your own life, and by that, helping others to do the same thing. Be prayerful. Keep in touch. Parents like to have their kids talk to them once in a while. We had telephones and email. I used to say letters, but I don't think anybody knows how to write one anymore. We had telephones and emails. God says God gave us prayer. First, immediate, definite contact. Just keep in touch. You'd be surprised. It's the simplicity of living the life to increase in grace and knowledge. Because remember, as Paul says, well, what is grace? How does that work? He says, so the more sinful I am, the more grace I get. He says, Paul says, no, don't be stupid. Of course, he doesn't use those words. He says, by no means. No. He's not asking you to be as sinful as you possibly can so you can become more in touch with God. He's saying, no, turn it around. Do it right. Go the right direction. Study, because he told Timothy, and he's telling everybody else too, it's the same thing. Study to show yourself approved, which simply means look in what I've got, what the instructions I've given you, understand what those instructions are, and if you've got any questions, ask. Do the very best you can, and by your actions, by your life, by your words, you will bring others with you, because God wants all to be there in his courts of praise. This is the day that the Lord's made. Rejoice and be glad in it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it's the power and the salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are subject to that, if you have not been baptized, you don't know what it is, you don't know what that opportunity is and what you're looking forward to, now is the time to do that. We're going to sing a song of invitation here in just about a second.